Morning, morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, please turn to the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, where I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Let us now hear the inspired word of the living God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Thank you, Vince. Appreciate Vince reading the Word of God for us this morning. We are looking at this sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians as we really begin to look at a message entitled God and Homosexuality. God and Homosexuality. And this is a subject that certainly is very much in the news today. I know you're very much aware of that fact, that the newspapers and the telecasts over the television or the radio are just replete with all kinds of information on the gay rights movement. And there are many articles I could read you. I'll read you a few this morning, but today I just want to lay out in the first service and in our second service as well, I just want to lay kind of like a foundation. And then next Sunday I want us to look at the verses that deal with this subject as well. So today we'll not be looking at the verses as much as we will next Sunday, and there are many, many verses that deal with this subject, and that will be for the next Lord's Day. But there are a number of articles in newspapers today regarding homosexuality and us being all-inclusive for everyone's lifestyle. This is one that comes from New York City. It's called Schools Out. Maybe you've seen it. City is launching first high school for gay teens. And it says the city is opening a full-fledged high school for gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender students, the first of its kind in the nation. The school, located at 2 Astor Place, is undergoing a $3.2 million city-funded renovation approved by the Board of Education in June of last year. It will eventually take in 170 students by September, more than tripling last year's enrollment. The Harvey Milk High School was named after a gay former San Francisco County supervisor. So that's one right there, and that's the picture of the principal of that high school there. And then this is really a spin-off of the same story. It's just called Gay High. New City School at first. Welcome to Harvey Milk High in Greenwich Village, the nation's first full-fledged school devoted exclusively to gay kids. The New York City public school will open in the fall with 170 students. And then this one brings a little closer to home, which is a newspaper article, and I just highlighted some of the areas. I'm going to read in yellow here. It's from the Philadelphia Inquirer. It says, this is about 2 years old now, gay community gains clout in New Jersey. It says the growing number of lesbian and gay families attracted by the state's small town virtues constitutes a great political force. First they ran out of chairs in a dim church basement, then standing room was at a premium. A few minutes after the program began, people spilled into the hallway. In April, more than 550 people crowded into the First Presbyterian Church in Haddonfield for a town meeting and rally in support of a lawsuit to permit same-sex marriages in New Jersey. Even political veterans were surprised at the turnout, but the message was clear. New Jersey is earning a nationwide reputation as a popular destination for gay and lesbian singles and families, with a community strong in both number and voice. But why New Jersey? Well, it's the combination of the state's large, united, increasingly open gay and lesbian community, which is growing at a faster rate than the rest of the country. And the existence of the gay population centers throughout the state, says Stephen Goldstein, former spokesman for the senator. And New Jersey was the first state to grant full and equal adoption rights to gay couples. It's a welcoming state, Goldstein said. We want a home, we want more space, we want a yard, we want children. What state offers us the American dream more than the state of New Jersey? The Haddonfield same-sex rally drew the biggest crowd, but Goldstein said the crowds have been consistently and unexpectedly large at each of the 10 meetings on the marriage lawsuit. That doesn't surprise the president of the New Jersey Lesbian and Gay Coalition. She says, there has been an increasing recognition that New Jersey is a good place for the gay community to live. There are lots of companies in New Jersey that already offer domestic partnership benefits, and there's a lot of resources to support existing gay families and couples, and as well as individuals. Towns now have gay bowling clubs, gay glee clubs, gay everything. And then it goes on and on from there, and I'm not going to read any more of that. But that shows you where we are in our nation. And so what we want to really look at this morning, and then in the weeks to come, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. Not so much of what the newspapers have to say about homosexuality, but what does the Bible have to say about homosexuality? And specifically for this message, what does the Bible have to say about, first of all, homosexuals? Homosexuals. What does God think of homosexuals? Well, the answer is, He loves them. He loves them. It's a straightforward, simple answer. He loves them. Just like He loves you, just like He loves me, He loves homosexuals. It's no difference whatsoever. The Bible says, for God so loved what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that what? That whosoever takes in everybody. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, yes, God loves homosexuals. And actually, in this passage that we just read together, it says here that the church in Corinth was full of ex-homosexuals, ex-fornicators, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-thieves, ex-infeminate, ex-drunkards, ex-extortioners. Isn't that what He just said there in verse 9? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is, and such were some of you. You fit into that category. You were one of those, He's saying. But you now have been justified, you have been washed, you have been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so they were washed, they were clean, they had come to Christ, they were saved individuals. But God initially loved them and loved them and brought them to Himself. So homosexual ones and every other kind of sinners, God loves. And Did you notice that in these verses as well, that God put homosexuals right in there with people that are covetous? Have you ever wanted something that somebody else had? And if you couldn't have it, maybe you wish they didn't have it either. Somehow they'd lose it. God puts homosexuals in with covetous people. He says there's got to be some mistake. No, there's no mistake whatsoever. Because we're all ex-somethings. We're all ex-somethings. Now nobody's going to stand up and give a testimony, and not too many people do anyway, about what they used to do and rehearse their past lifestyle and give us all the gory details, and nor do we want that, nor should we have that, and I don't believe that's right for us to do. But we're all ex-somethings. Such were some of us as well. But we have been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified when we came to Christ. Now I want you to notice two terms there in verse 9. The first term is the word infeminate in verse 9 near the end. Nor infeminate, he goes after adulterers, infeminate. The word infeminate really refers to perversions. It could be translated perverse. It really refers to one who takes on the role of the opposite sex. It refers to a transvestite. It refers to one who wears the clothes of the opposite sex. That's what it refers to. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. I read an article not long ago, and maybe you read the same article, that says that 1 out of every 10 men you meet aren't. That surprises some people, but 1 out of every 10 men you meet aren't. And that's really true. They aren't men at all, or they're not women. They are transvestites. This is an article that just comes from January 6th paper, actually out of Philadelphia, that I clipped out the other day. So it's dated the 6th of this month, which is only, what, a week or two ago. And it says, boys models for clothes for women's wear. Boys model for women's wear. And it says, after a year of outrageous clothes on runways and transgender models stalking catwalks and seizing magazine covers, it amazes me that people are still stunned that Jaden Smith is the new face for women's wear. Now, and it shows 4 pictures of Jaden Smith there. Jaden Smith, by the way, is the son of the actor Will Smith from Philadelphia, the black actor from Philadelphia, originally from Philadelphia. And this is another whole article on Jaden Smith. Jaden Smith, 17, the son of Will and Jada Smith, is sporting a gown, and it says after a year of doing this that this lady is surprised that people are shocked by this. You shouldn't be shocked by this anymore. This is just normal stuff anymore. That's what she's really saying. She's really coming in defense of this. And it says, what's behind boys modeling women's wear? And then it has in here in the article that I've had, he, that is Jaden, he refuses to be put into a box. In April, he tweeted about going to a top shop to buy girls' clothes, and the next month he went to a prom in a skirt. So that's what's happening. That's what's happening there. These are individuals that really are infeminate. In fact, as you really stop and you think about it, the term infeminate also refers to boys and men who allow themselves to become male prostitutes for homosexuals. That's the word infeminate. So in the society in which Paul was writing this 2,000 years ago, that term encompassed a lot more people than it even does today, and encompassed people that were available to be used by homosexuals. And then you'll notice at the end of verse 9, it refers to abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind. And that's very important for us to understand. That refers to homosexuals. That's the term itself that means homosexuals or sodomites. And by the way, the word sodomite or sodomy is the best term to use to describe this type of sin. The worst term is to use the word gay. Gay. Because gay is a term that was invented to take away the stigma of this type of sin. It was a word that was invented by our culture to take away the stigma of it and make it look frivolous and fun and light and nothing to be concerned about at all. That's why they use the word gay. Something that, you know, everyone's happy when they do this. And everyone's not happy. Most of these people are very unhappy. And many of these people take their own lives. And to take the lives of others in whom they're engaged with sexual sin of that nature. I think the term homosexual is a little too clinical. I think it's a little too squeaky clean for me. It's a little too clinical. I like the term sodomite better or sodomy better. It's a biblical term. It comes out of the Old Testament, as we will see in a little bit. It's probably the best term to use in regard to this sin. However, it's probably the worst term or not the most popular term for those individuals that are involved in this type of particular sin. But you'll notice that the Corinthian church had these homosexuals, and when they were saved, they were equal with everybody else. And that's what I want to emphasize. They were equal with everybody else in the church. They weren't any different. They weren't any different than the people in the church that were members that were covetous before they were saved, or they were extortioners before they were saved, or they were drunks before they were saved, or, you know, they were individuals that worshiped idols before they were saved. They weren't any different in them at all. And so homosexuality, by the way, is mentioned some 7 times in the Bible. And Leviticus, we'll see at a later date next Sunday, is made the subject of the death penalty. But I want to remind us that it's interesting that sodomy in the book of Leviticus is not the only thing that brought upon the death penalty. There are many other sins that brought upon the death penalty as well in the Old Testament. And sometimes even the rebellion against your mother and father brought upon the death penalty as well, not honoring your mother and father. So we need to understand, get everything in proper perspective here. Sin is sin. Some sin seems worse than other sins, but sin is sin in God's eyes, and Jesus died for that all. We need to understand that. So it is not as if it's in a category by itself for its vileness. It is vile, and it is wicked, and it is perverted. There's no doubt about it. And we lash out against it, and well, we should, because the Bible does. But at the same time, we need to realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and throughout the Bible, it is not singled out as something that is in a category all by itself. It's just another way to manifest human depravity. It's just another way individuals manifest that they're sinners, that they are humanly depraved. But I'm afraid in the church we don't always recognize it that way. We don't always see it that way. Sometimes saved people, sometimes those of us who are Christians, we're willing to forgive people that have come from other lifestyles, but you get somebody to come in, 2 or 3 people to come in here that were former lesbians or former homosexuals, and they come in and they want to unite with our church, people, whoa, they're going to step back a couple of steps and they're going to say, I don't know if we should have them as part of our congregation or not. Actually, there was a book that was written by John Drakeforth and called Forbidden Love. John Drakeforth wrote this book, Forbidden Love. And then he says this, quote, a man stands up in church and tells the story of his drinking escapades in his past lifestyle and his slavery to alcoholism. Another stands up to tell of his addiction to drugs and tells how he was addicted to heroin and tells of a struggle across the years. In both cases, the men tell that they are now through with it all, and they are immediately hailed as a trophy of the grace of God and the mercy of God. In fact, there are preachers that travel the country relating the details of their gory past and drawing loud crowds of hearers. But let a man stand up in church and tell of his struggle with homosexuality, and a strange hush will descend over the congregation. The people do not want him to go on. In fact, they do not want him to belong to their church. End quote. And I'm afraid he's right. John Drakeforth is right. It's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. We all are ex-somethings. You're an ex-something. I'm an ex-something. We're all ex-somethings. So we need to understand that. Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. So what does God think of homosexuals? Well, we just answered that question. God loves them, and aren't you glad? Because we're all ex-somethings. We're all ex-somethings. But I think we need to go beyond that to the second question, and that is, what does God think of homosexuality? Not what does God think of the person, but what does God think of the act? What does God think of homosexuality? Well, let's first of all ask what homosexuality really is. Homosexuality, of course, a sodomite is a person who engages in a sexual activity with another person of the same sex. And of course, I think we all knew that, but we had to explain it to start somewhere. Yet that is sodomy, and that's frankly nothing new. And we think we discovered something that's new. It's not anything new. It's an old sin. It's been around for centuries. Yea, for millenniums, it's been with us. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, which I'm going to ask you to do that with me this morning, you know what chapter I'm going to take you to, don't you? I'm going to take you to chapter 19. Chapter 19 deals with Sodom, from which we get this word sodomy or sodomites from. And we'll look more specifically at this chapter in the coming weeks. Next week, well, I think we'll take more time to look at this chapter in more detail. But let me read a few verses just to give you some of what the Scripture says about what happened here in Sodom, where really the word sodomite and sodomy comes from. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot, sat in the gate of Sodom. So these are two angels coming in the form of men, as they normally did. And they would have, all the appearance of men. And being angelic creatures, they no doubt were exquisite in their appearance. And he says that Lot was an elder. That means he was a leader in the city of Sodom. He was sitting in the gate where leaders sat. And they made their judgments there. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, we will abide in the street all night. No, we'll just stay here in the street. Thank you anyway, but no thanks." And he pressed upon them greatly. In other words, he knew the problem that would cause because of the Sodomites in that city. And they turned into his house and then entered and turned in unto him and went into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, notice the men of the city, even the men, emphasizing twice, of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, so it doesn't matter, they were all Sodomites, all the people from every quarter. So you have a huge bunch of people here. This is a huge crowd, all homosexuals. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, "Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them," and not sexually know them. They wanted to molest them, sodomize them, as it were. And it says in verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." He knew that this was not to be. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as is good in your eyes." Now, he had two virgin daughters who were not married and were very much morally clean. And he said, "Listen, I'll bring them out to you." And he said, "You do to them what you want to do." But he knew they were safe because these were Sodomites. These were homosexuals. They didn't want women. They wanted men. So he knew that they would be pretty much safe in these men's hands. So he didn't have a problem there at all. And besides, he's caught between a rock and a hard place. You talk about a catch 22. He believes, and as I'll explain next week, he believes that these two are angels sent to him by God, because he calls them lords at the very beginning, as we just read. And so he knows that he's going to be in great trouble with God if something happens to these angels. So he's answerable to God for these angels. And so he says, "No, we'll do it this way." And he said, "They won't bother my daughters." And they said unto him, "Stand back, get out of the way. We don't want your daughters." They said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn. He came in to just to visit here for a little while and stay and so forth. Then he's going to needs be our judge, a judge of us. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Can you imagine? I mean, when you get into this type of sin, this sin is so it becomes so furious. It becomes so aggressive. Homosexuals and perverts can be very aggressive in their. Well, we see it certainly in their being so vocal, but we see it also in their sexual acts. They're so vocal, and many many are murdered. You knew that. For instance, back in the 60s, it was Robert Crane of Hogan's Heroes. He was a homosexual, bisexual, but homosexual mostly. And he was bludgeoned to death, you remember, in a hotel room. That's how he died. And then not long ago, in fact, it was just 2 days before Christmas, you probably read in the paper. Nobody gets the paper anymore. Everybody just reads it online. But this is a bizarre psychiatrist is killed in Philadelphia. Cops trying to figure out how a local doc wound up strangled in hotel. And I'm just going to read what I outlined here. Baker checked. This is the doctor's name is Dr. Baker. Dr. Baker checked into the hotel on Walden Street near 12th about 3 p.m. Sunday. In the hours that followed, Baker twice was seen on surveillance footage leaving the hotel and returning each time with a different male companion. And then he asked his wife, this was at the Roadway Inn, and they asked his wife what had happened, and we don't really know what his routine is. We talked to his wife, and she didn't even know that he was there. Well, obviously, she didn't know that he was practicing in this lifestyle. And then the next day, on the day before Christmas, this is just last year, so we're talking less than a month ago, it says, prostitute charged in death. Prostitute was charged in his death. A male prostitute has been charged in the strangulation of a 75-year-old psychiatrist whose body was found in Center City Hotel this week. And so he was charged in his death. These individuals can become so violent in their sexual activity that they just lose control of themselves. And so this is what we see happening here with these men that are going to take, we can't get the angels, so we'll get you, Lot. And so it says in verse 10 of Genesis 19, but the men, that is the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door, that is the angels smote the men at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You think they go home. I'm blind. I can't see. There's something greater here that I can't deal with, so I'm going to go home. I'm blind. So no, they're still trying to find a door because I want to molest. I mean, this sin is so furious. It's such an outrageous type of a sin that it just overcomes you to totally. And so they're going to tear down the door. They're going to break the house in. And the men, that is the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will, the angels saying, we will destroy this place because the cry of them, the filth of them, is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. And then dropping down to verse 24, it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities of the plain and all the plain. So they were only the two chief cities. Other chief cities were involved in this as well, and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now down into verse 28, speaking about Abraham was praying for Lot. He sure needed to pray for him. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. As the smoke of a furnace. And so, I mean, you don't even get halfway through the first book of the Bible and you have homosexuality. Not even halfway through, you get to chapter 19. It's amazing. Out of the first 50 chapters of Genesis, you get to 19, not even halfway through, and you come to homosexuality. You barely gotten started, and here you have sodomy already. It's really amazing. It really is. The city was full of homosexuals. By the way, that sin is the same sin that also destroyed Jerusalem and Israel, because Israel got involved in the sin. The Jewish people weren't much better than the city. They picked up and adopted the sins and infected them that affected the land prior to them, and also destroyed Greece and Rome. In Greece, Socrates was a homosexual, and also was Plato. Plato wrote in his dialogues large sections exalting homosexual love. And did you know that 14 out of the first Roman emperors were homosexuals? Julius Caesar was a homosexual. He was what they called a catamite, which is nothing more than a partner of a homosexual. He was often called the queen's rival. And then Caesar Augustus was also a homosexual. In fact, he sold his services for 3,000 gold pieces, and he often softened the hair on his legs by burning the hair off his legs with hot walnut shells, and so he'd become more desirable for his male partners. Tiberius Caesar was a homosexual, and his problem was manifested in the way he always was adopting young boys, and then he was a sadist in the way he treated those poor young boys. And then Caligula was a homosexual. Nero, of course, was a homosexual who seduced little boys. He found one little boy he really liked. His name was Soros, and he liked him so much he had him castrated, put a bridal veil on him, put a bridal gown on him, had an official wedding ceremony, and Nero married Soros, who that young little boy. And when Nero died, the next Caesar took up that relationship with that little boy named Soros. And so it was in Rome, so it was in Greece, so it was in Israel, so it was in Sodom, and so it is in America. It isn't anything new. I mean, we've had this throughout the history of mankind. This is a manifestation of the depravity of man. And in fact, Isaiah, speaking to the leaders of Israel, literally called them in Isaiah 1:10, ye rulers of Sodom, ye rulers of Sodom. So he identified them with the Sodomites, as it were. He said, you're just like they were in Sodom. So we've always had this. And some people say, well, it seems worse today than it's ever been. I have to admit, to me it seems worse than it's ever been as well. But I wasn't back there. And all I can do is read what happened back there, as you can, but I wasn't back there. So I don't know if it's worse today than it was then, but I know one thing today. It seems like it's more widespread because of our electronic media that we have and the technology we've developed today. I think it's more available today. I think it's more widespread today because it's availability over the internet, over through trash magazines, through trash videos, through trash television programs that are supposed to be decent programs and now no longer decent. And one writer said that he watched television for 14 hours in succession, and he was listing all the references to homosexuality, and in the 14 hours of watching television in succession, he noted 59 references to homosexuality in a favorable way. And by the way, you remember that it wasn't that long ago, a few years ago, that there was a television star among children that showed homosexual tendencies and so forth, and feminine characteristics and so forth, and his name was Pee Wee Herman. Remember Pee Wee Herman? Pee Wee Herman was what he... kids used to get up and watch his cartoons on Saturday morning. He was the effeminate hero among America's children. And so you wonder where we are today because of we've laid the groundwork through the television and all this stuff through the years. It's amazing where we are today. You say, well, how in the world will we ever get to this point? That's for the 11 o'clock hour. I'll take you there in the 11 o'clock hour. But let me just remind you this morning that maybe we need to revisit, and I need to ask you as well as I need to ask myself, Lord, help me to hate the sin but not hate the sinner. Because the sin that the sinner is committing is just a way of them manifesting the fact that they need Christ. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. And so help me to love the sinner but hate the sin. And then secondly, we need to ask ourselves, do we make light of homosexuality? I know that sometimes you see something on television and people have homosexual tendencies and so forth, and maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but it kind of looks light and funny, and it's made to be that. It's with sitcoms, it's made to be that way. And so it kind of gets into our culture that way. And so we have to realize we cannot make light and make fun and think it's humorous as we see something that may have a homosexual overtone on television or read about something. And then maybe we should be becoming an I believe we should be as vocal as the homosexuals are for their perverseness. We should be that vocal for Jesus. These homosexuals are very vocal. If you scream long enough and loud enough, as Hitler found out, people will believe you. And you'll get the people behind you, and you'll get the political clout behind you, and you'll be able to accomplish a great deal. So we need to be more vocal than the homosexuals are in regarding their gay lifestyle. And I hate the word gay, so we'll just say their perverted lifestyle. And maybe we haven't prayed like we should for homosexuals. I mean, when was the last time that you really prayed for a homosexual or a person you thought maybe was a homosexual that you knew, or prayed about just to homosexuality in general in our country and pray that God would wake up our country? So these are areas which we need to understand and we need to take into consideration. We need to hate the sin but not the sinner. We need to not make light of homosexuality. We need to be more vocal in our voice for the Lord as they are for their perverted lifestyle, and we need to pray more for them than we ever did before. And I believe very soon, and I don't see it too far off in the future, that we'll be severely persecuted, at least sued, or try to be sued We have a good lawyer. But trying to be sued by those who are in favor of the gay rights movement, for publicly declaring what we believe is the truth from the Word of God. There'll be a time and a day I can see if the Lord prevents His coming puts off His coming for a few more decades, then when people get up to read Genesis 19, that He better duck behind the pulpit or not say it too loud because people won't want to hear it because we're so much into this inclusive type of atmosphere today. Now we realize that we are to include individuals in our church that are ex-homosexuals. But that's when they have turned away from their sin, they turn their back on their sin, and they come to Jesus Christ. Until then, they need to see that this is sin, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, may God help us to stand up for the Lord, and always stand up for the Bible and what the Bible says. No matter what the culture says, we need to stand where the Bible stands. You stand where the Bible stands, and you'll stand with God every time. Every time. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for the Word of God today. I thank You, Father, for being able to publicly declare and talk about something that is not an easy subject to talk about and to preach on, but is something that we need to be well aware of. And why do we talk about it here? Because this is precisely where we need to talk about it, because we want to see what You have to say about it. Father, it's not a particularly likable subject. It's not a subject that we enjoy listening to, and this, personally, it's not a subject I enjoy talking about. But Father, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be confronted. And so we do pray that You would help give us a love for the sinner, but a hate for the sin, and help us, Lord, to pray more for those that we, Lord, know that are involved in this. Lord, we realize that there are so many individuals that, Father, have gone down this road and being influenced even more so, even as we speak, over the television, become more and more involved, and through models and male models, Lord, modeling women's clothing and everything else, Lord, this crossover is happening all the time. Lord, we've seen it with automobiles and now we're seeing it with genders, and so we have unisex bathrooms, and we have the whole nine yards. It just boggles our mind. We never thought we'd live to see such a thing in our day. And help us, Lord, to always stand where the Word of God stands. We know when we stand where You stand, we're always on good ground. So help us, Lord, to declare the Word of God and stand up always for Jesus. We'll give You the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.